1 John 2, verses 7 through 11 this morning. Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which ye had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past and the true light now shineth. He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness, even unto now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness, and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. Our Father, as we come to your word, we pray for understanding. We pray for the Holy Spirit who inspired the word of God to illuminate the word of God to us this morning. Father, I pray that we would see clearly what the word of God teaches. We pray that you would help us to understand it, but help us to obey it. Help us to practice it, we pray. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The Christian life, what does love have to do with it? Well, we use the word love very easily. And we use the word love very flippantly. You might remember as a child saying something like this, I love chocolate cake, and someone says, well, why don't you marry it? You know, because we use that word so flippantly. We use that word so cheaply. And we use it so cheaply that it loses its significance. And so in order to reserve its uniqueness, I never told Marjorie that I loved her until I proposed marriage. Because I never wanted to say I love you to any other woman than the woman that I was going to marry. Now, she knew that, and we got around it. I have feelings that equate to something possibly like love. You know, we stuff like that. I mean, it's true. But also, most of our dating relationship was over the phone. I didn't want to say it over the phone either. So I waited till we got engaged to say it. So here in Scripture, we're taught Christian love. That's love that is an assurance to our salvation. It's a testimony of a true believer. And there's three things in this passage of Scripture I want us to see. First of all, about love, what does John say about love and concerning the Christian? He says in verse 7, there's a new emphasis. He says, brethren, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard from the beginning. He says, I'm not giving you something new. I'm underlining it. I'm underscoring it. I'm bold printing it. I'm emphasizing it. 1 John 2, 3 through 6, John wrote about keeping the commandments of God. He says, we are to keep the commandments of God. And now, guess what he says? He says, okay, but I'm going to narrow it down to one. I'm narrowing it down to one commandment. One commandment that stands out head and shoulders above all the other commandments. And that is the law of love. We read in the scripture, specifically in Romans 13, owe no man anything, but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is fulfilling the law. If we love our neighbor, we will fulfill the law. When asked which commandments was the greatest, Jesus said, the greatest commandment is to love God with all of your heart, with all of your mind, with all of your soul. And the second is to love your neighbor as yourself. When you love people, you do not lie about them. You do not steal from them. When you love people, you have no desire to kill them. Love for God and love for others motivates a person to obey God's commandments without even thinking about it. When a person acts out of Christian love, he obeys God. When a person acts out of Christian love, he serves others, not because of fear, but because of love. Love is the motivating force. And by loving his neighbor, he is fulfilling the law. He's not thinking, he's not going around and go, I guess I shouldn't kill him today. I guess I shouldn't steal from him today. Oh, that's right, because I think I love him. That's what's going on in your mind. Let me put it this way. Let me give you an illustration. Parents, you got to care for your children according to the law. And child neglect is a serious crime. But how many of you parents have this conversation in the morning when the alarm goes off? The alarm goes off, the mother says, honey, you better wake up and go to work. We don't want to get arrested. The dad, oh, yeah, and you better get up and get breakfast for the kids and get their clothes ready. So the cops might show and put us both in jail. The mom, you're right. Oh, it's a good thing they have the law or we stay in bed all day. It's highly doubtful that the conversation goes that way. It's highly doubtful that the fear of the law is the motive behind earning a living to care for your family. You parents, you fulfill your responsibilities, even though sometimes maybe grudgingly on occasion, because you love each other and you love your children. You feed them because the law says you need to feed them. You feed them because you love them. To you, doing the right thing is not a matter of the law. To you, to do the right thing is a matter of love. And that's what the Bible is trying to teach us here with this new emphasis that love and obedience are interwoven because all the commandments of God are summed up in the law of love. In Deuteronomy 6, 5, the Israelites were commanded to love God. In Leviticus 19, 18, they were commanded to love their neighbors. And John is underlining afresh the law of love. He's not telling his readers anything they didn't already know. He says it's a commandment from the beginning. Love one another is not an afterthought. It's not an appendix to our Christian experience. It's in our heart from the very beginning of our faith in Christ. 1 John 3:14 says, "For we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren." He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Loving your brethren is an evidence of salvation. John 13:35, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. By nature, an unsaved person is selfish, even hateful. And as much as we love a newborn baby, we must confess that infant is self-centered and thinks that the whole world revolves around them. The child's typical of an unsaved person, and Titus 3:3 tells us that. But when a sinner trusts Christ, he receives new life. When a sinner trusts Christ, he receives a new nature. And the Holy Spirit of God is shed abroad in his heart. God does not give a new believer a lecture about love. When you got saved, you didn't sign up for Love 101. You weren't going there to get a lecture about it. It was already in ourselves. For ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And this is accomplished by the indwelling Holy Spirit. A new believer discovers that he now hates what he used to love. And he loves what he used to hate. So the commandment to love gives a new emphasis. Love one another is repeated 12 times in the New Testament. And there are more references to brotherly love. Now, love is not a sentimental, shallow emotion that Christians try to work up to get along with each other. It's an act of the will. Love is a verb. It's a matter of determining that you allow God to love, God's love to reach others through you, and then of acting toward them in loving ways. And for the best explanation about love, let's turn there, 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 to 8. The King James uses the word charity to mean love, but it gets that idea of sacrifice that's involved. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, does not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinks no evil, rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. Let me explain verse 8 real quickly. This is what it's saying. There are going to be prophecies, and we have a book of prophecies. They will be fulfilled. They will come to an end. There was a time when there was a gift of tongues. It came to an end. There is a time when there will be knowledge, and it will come to an end. Love will never end. Love will go on into eternity. We will be in God's presence, who is love, throughout eternity. Love will not end. Other things will end. Love will not end. And so here are some things about long. It suffers long. There are two words in the New Testament for patience. One is usually translated patience. The other one's usually translated long-suffering. Patience is usually patience. When it's translated patience, it's usually the word that means patience with things. When it's patience with people, it's usually long-suffering. I wonder if there's a connection with that, that we suffer long with people. But loving is showing patience. It says here, does not envy, does not puff itself up, does not behave unseemly, seeks not her own. Here's one for you. Not easily provoked. So when you don't get provoked, you're showing love. Some of us with short tempers at times. Yes, I'm one of them at times. You probably don't see it. Other people have. And there is a Greek word for that. There's two types of Greek word. One is where you kind of bottle it up. And the other one's the word is called thumos, which means you spew it. And thumos is like sounds like. Thumos, and I have had to apologize to Marjorie for thumosing on her. So it rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. So these are some examples of how we love, how we sacrificially love, how we give this new old law emphasis. So he gives a new emphasis. In verse 8, he tells us there's a new example, a new example. Jesus exemplified Christian love. And it was new because of his own fulfillment of it. He was giving it depth and meaning which had not possessed before. Love one another is true in Christ, and Christ exemplified love. He never showed hatred. He never showed malice. He hated sin. He hated disobedience, but not the people who committed the acts. Even in the righteous acts was an undercurrent of love. And now maybe we need to apply that to our lives. Because there's a lot of things in this world that are against God. There's things that are happening in this world that are ungodly, unwholesome. And we've got to be careful that we hate those acts, but not hate the people behind the acts. To love the people. Now, they may hate us. Remember, they're unsaved and they're selfish. And we should hate the acts. And I don't know how you, and I'm going to tell you something to be honest with you. I don't know how you differentiate the two. How do you hate the sin and not the sinner? That's going to take wisdom from God, how we do that. But that should be the attitude, that we hate the act, but we don't hate the people who are doing it. And too many people are hating people in this world today, in this country today. Jesus loved his disciples. But they broke his heart over and over again. He had to repeat himself. Get that, parents? He had to repeat himself. They were fighting over who was going to be the best and the greatest in the kingdom. He must have just shook his head like, here we go again. You know, I'm sure if they were in that one accord that the Bible talks about, he would have pulled it over. You know, but they're walking, so we can't say, let's pull this over and say, let's not talk about who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom. Because they're having this conversation behind his back, literally, because he's leading the walk, and there they are talking about it. I mean, I'm sure if there's Jesus, he said he's going to be the greatest. I want to be the greatest. Oh, what he must have thought. But he was patient with Peter's impulsiveness. He was patient with Thomas's unbelief. He was even patient with Judas's treachery up until the last point. When Jesus commanded his disciples to love one another, he was only telling them to do what he had done. Now consider our Lord's love for all kinds of people. He loved the publicans. He loved the sinners. They were attracted by his love. Even the lowest of the low could weep at his feet. Spiritually hungry Rabbi Nicodemus could meet with him privately at night. 4,000 of the common people could listen to his teaching for days. His love even touched the lives of his enemies. And in his life, in his teachings, and in his death, Jesus is the perfect example of this new commandment. So we are to emulate what Jesus did. We are to follow his example. So what's true of him should be true of us. And those in the light practice love. Those in the darkness practice hatred. Jesus Christ is the standard of love for Christians. John 13:34 once again says, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. 15:12 of John, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Now, we are not to measure our Christian love against the love of some other Christian. But we are to measure it against the love of Jesus Christ. So how are you measuring up? Probably the first thing you need to remember about love, that it is a verb. And the word that is used here often is the word agape, which is a self-sacrificial love. And the problem is when we kind of know a little bit of Greek, we throw it out there like we know it a lot. And like, I mean sacrificial love, or it means unmerited favor, or it means this. But we don't let that penetrate our hearts. We don't let that meaning, it's sacrificial love. See, we love when it's convenient. We love when it's not too hard. We love when it doesn't cost us anything. But are we willing to give a sacrificial love? Look, it says in the Bible that husbands are to love their wives even as Christ loved the church. They are to love them sacrificially. And the husband, oh yes, I would die for my wife. I would sacrifice. But will you give up the remote? Whoa, that's a sacrifice that's too big to bear. See what I mean when we put it into something like that? And love means giving, giving of yourself. For God so loved that he gave. God sacrificed his own son by giving. And so we need that reminder. I need that reminder that love is a sacrifice. Love is an action. Now, we've got people out here talking love languages. There's no such thing as love languages. Love languages are very selfish. That means you didn't love me because you didn't do it the way that I speak. Well, isn't that kind of selfish? Now, we should be in tune to people and people feel loved in different ways. But the receiver should not negate the person who loved by giving of themselves because they didn't give it the right way. You didn't give me words of affirmation. I gave you my time. You didn't do this. I gave still. Now, the person who's loving is not going to defend himself because that's not loving either, okay? But we've got to be careful in this as people are giving love to receive it with the right attitude, to receive it as an act of love. I'm sorry, Jesus, you just didn't die on the cross like the way I wanted you to. I don't feel loved. Do we really think that? Do people think that? He gave of himself to take care of your sin. What more do you want him to do? So we need the love. So there is a new emphasis. There's a new example. And then verses 9 through 11 give us a new experience. A new experience. Verse 9. He, referring to believers, he that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even unto now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness, and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because the darkness hath blinded his eyes. We need to be people of love. Now, brothers and sisters in Christ, we are Baptists. And Baptists got a bad reputation in this one area. We multiply by dividing. I mean, people have tried to make a joke up, you know, let's be like a good Baptist church and split. That's not a good Baptist church, but we get the joke because we've been through splits that are usually because of something selfish, something inane. Now, I will say most of the splits will never say it's something that stupid. They'll spiritualize it. For some reason, Christians, whenever there's problems that mimic problems in the real world, we spiritualize them. Instead of, because we can't say we act like the rest of the world. Well, this didn't happen because he did not fulfill his contractual obligation, so we're not renewing his contract. Oh no, he just doesn't love God. We spiritualize it. Maybe he doesn't love God, but I doubt that's the problem. We want to, because spiritualizing it makes it sound better, makes it sound worthy, makes it sound legitimate. The church split because of doctrine. Really? Okay, if that's the case, that's a legitimate split. We split because of that. But usually it's because someone didn't get their way and they took their ball home. And other people followed them with the ball. Because, you know, they were taught, follow the person with the ball. And we started a new game somewhere else. Now, God uses those to his glory, and we can thank him for that. But is there love? Do we experience that way? We shouldn't, that shouldn't be part of us, but we understand there's human nature. So the new experience, first of all, he talks about a profession without love. No one is allowed to imagine that he can ever get away with the claim to be a lover of God on the ground that it's his inward attitude that's invisible to other men. If we say we love God, we've got to display that by loving others. It just can't be an inward attitude, but it has to be an outward reality. The twin commandments of love God and love one's neighbor are like two sides of a coin. The one is essential to the other, so the claim to live in the light, to enjoy the fellowship of God, must be tested by man's treatment of his brother. The treatment needs to be emphasized. It's not a matter of sentimental feeling. It's not a matter of language. But it's of a living in deed and in truth. Now, I experienced something I've never experienced, and I'll never probably experience it ever again. I had a lady in a previous church who wasn't always liked by other people. She knew that, and she was okay with that. That was her personality. And she told me, she says, I love everyone. I don't prefer everyone, but I love everyone. And she meant it. For the people she didn't prefer, that she didn't hang out with, and they didn't hang out with her, she still did sacrificial things for them. I don't know if I would ever experience that interview before, because most of the time I say something like that, be like, yeah, right. She just didn't love everybody. No, this woman loved everyone. She just didn't prefer everyone, and she knew that, and she said that. And the people who didn't prefer her would probably say this, yeah, I don't prefer her. She doesn't prefer me, but she loves me. It just was like the weirdest thing. So we may not all have the personalities to get along, but that doesn't stop us from loving one another. That doesn't stop us from caring for one another. So maybe we wouldn't go to a ball game with one another. But doesn't mean, or maybe we don't have things in common. You know, maybe you're a Trekkie. Maybe you're Star Wars. You know, those two can't meet. Maybe you like sports and you like classical music. But the thing you have in common is God. The thing you have in common is Christ. The thing you have in common is salvation. And that's the basis of our love, not our likes and our dislikes. So the individual who loves, verse 10 tells us, is abiding in the light. There's no neutral. Either you love or you hate. The one who's walking in light, his love is not sporadic, but it's continual. Look, I grew up in a family of unsaved people, and they acted like unsaved people, my extended family. And something would happen between my great aunts and my grandmother, and they would get in a fight. And I would go to my one great aunt's house, and there were some other great, okay. Then you go back a couple weeks later, and why aren't they here? We're not talking to them. Okay. A couple weeks go back on, you go back, oh, they're back. I guess we're talking to them now. But it was like that all the time. Then a couple more months go by, oh, they're gone. It's just the way it happened. It was like, it was sporadic. We're talking to them, we're not talking to them. We're talking to them, we're not talking to them. You know, and maybe you've got something like that in your family you can relate to. It's like, my stars, I don't know. Who are we talking to this week? I don't know. I can't keep up. But love that Christ is talking about, it's not sporadic like that. It's continual. The one who abides in the light has intelligent, purposeful love that seeks to promote the highest good for the one loved, even at the expense of self. That's kind of hard, isn't it? Because aren't we, as individuals, you know, parents want their kid to do better than them. That's what they say. We hope that's what they mean. But, you know, the parent who has the PhD, does he really want his child to get the second PhD? You know, or does he always want to be the one smarter? You know, but we see life, and we've been taught life where we've been conditioned that life is a competition. So it's hard for us to help other people because we're conditioned to think it's competition. And maybe we just really need to understand what this is by looking at it usually happens at Special Olympics. Someone falls down, and someone who's in the lead goes back and helps them up and helps them across the line because they don't see it as a competition. They don't, you know, because that seems to be innate to them, that it should be innate to us, but somehow it's been driven out because we can't let him win. Oh, he has 456 verses memorized. I'm going to get 457. Or whatever the case might be. Did I tell you the one time I was in camp ministry, I was a counselor, and the counselors at that time were also the people who helped people as they were coming down the aisle for decisions, and this teenager who was in my cabin was coming down for a decision. I got up and got ready to go counsel him, and I was literally bumped out of the way by the youth pastor. You can't lead him to the Lord. I will. Because he was a basketball player. A star basketball player, and it would be a feather in the youth pastor's cap. I'm like, okay. I didn't think anything of it until other people came up and said, I saw he bumped you out of the way. Like, oh, other people saw that, okay. But what is this? That's no competition who leads who to the throne. That's not love. we need to promote other people. And I was okay with it. I think I was. Maybe I'm not, because I'm telling you the story. So, so who knows? But such love is not natural, as we just talked about. But such love is of God. But it says here in verse 11 that the one who hates is walking in darkness. Hatred is the outstanding mark of the individual who's not abiding in Christ's love. Now, hatred does not have to be a seething hatred. Hatred, in a lot of times in the Bible, when love and hatred are contrasted, sometimes it's as simple as choosing and not choosing. To love means to choose this. To hate it is to not choose it. So, you know, if you're going to put down a, for some people, a plate of broccoli, they love it, they'll eat it. They hate it, they won't eat it. They won't choose it. It won't be theirs, okay? So hatred is always not necessarily seen as a seething hatred. It's just not choosing to do the loving thing. It's not choosing, they're opting for love. But so the person who is walking in darkness is hatred. He's alienated from God. He has no true perception of the road he is traveling with its inevitable destiny. He's unaware of the ultimate outcome of a life of hatred. Notice what it says here. How many of you have heard verse 11 with a different twist? Let me see. How many of you heard that love is blind? It says here that hatred is blind. Hatred is blind. Love's not blind. Love sees, and love still chooses to do. But hatred is blind. So John, talking about those who are walking in fellowship with God, fulfill his commandments, and narrows it down in verses 7 to 11 to one commandment, the commandment of love. He says, first of all, there's a new emphasis. There's a new example, Jesus Christ, and there's a new experience, and it's going to lead on. Either you can love or you can hate. But you really can't do, there's nothing in the middle. There's no neutrality. You either love or you hate. And a life of hatred is a life not abiding in the love of Christ. It's not a testimony of God. And it'll lead you in a direction that you're not supposed to be in. But we are to love because it's emphasized. And when we love, we fulfill the commandments of the law. Because there's an example of Christ to follow. And have we ever really sat down to contemplate Christ? That's one of the things, I guess, the question WWJD does is makes us contemplate what Christ would do. Now, the problem is you have to have the right information to have the right result. You have to have the right concept and the right knowledge and the right information about God and Christ to find out what he would do. Or otherwise, you're just saying, well, I like to think of Christ as, and you filled in the blank with your own perceptions, and you come out with a different conclusion. And it gives us a whole new experience to love. A whole new experience to love. To love other Christians means to treat them the way God treats them and the way that God treats you. So, are you characterized by love, or are you characterized by hate?